But it's also the beginning of a new year, being September, so I think we need to think about that and the lovely weather that we're having at the moment until it thunders, I think. So thank you to everybody who came yesterday. I believe it was a very successful live streaming. Suggestions have been made that we do more, but I'm not sure how Stephen thinks about that. But by the by, we managed to sell £175 worth of cakes, which will add to the £300 that we already raised to go to the Methodist Church Appeal for Gaza. And that there will still be some cakes left today for sale if you want to buy any of those. So now I think we're ready to welcome Graham, who will lead our service this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christine has reminded us we are at the start of a new year. In Methodist terms, in church terms anyway, we're at the start of a new year, a time when there are changes for many of us, changes in the life of our circuit, changes in the life of many of us who are here, changes in the world that we live in. We come to remember God's grace in the midst of all that. You, of course, won't have missed the butterflies. If you tried to walk down the middle, you might have noticed, particularly part of season of creation, part of reminding ourselves of God's gift of creation and recreation that is at work in us, at work through us, and at work in the world that we're called to protect and honour and look for. So as we meet today at the beginning of this new year, we look for God's new creation in us. There is butterflies or the banners. When you get bored of me, look at those things and enjoy them. For now, let's take a moment of quiet as we come before God. In the beginning, before time, before people, before the world began, God was. Here and now, among us, beside us, clearer than air, closer than breathing, God is. In all that is to come, when we have turned to dust and when human knowledge has been completed, God will be. Not despairing of earth, but delighting in it. Not condemning the world, but redeeming it through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God was, God is, God will be. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first hymn, "At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow."
Thank you.
So let's come before God as we pray together. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, once more we gather together to bring you our praise and worship, to acknowledge you as our God, to recognize your greatness and your love and your compassion. We come before you today with awe and wonder. Draw near to us in these moments, we pray, and help us to draw near to you. Come to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to have open hearts and minds to you, to the living God. Speak to us through the worship we offer. Deepen our faith. Remind us who we are and why we are in this place. We remember the great story of our faith, the way you led your people from the beginning. You called Abraham to leave everything. You led Moses and his people out of slavery. You sent judges and prophets. In later times, you called 12 ordinary people to follow you. And since then, you've called countless millions to follow you, to be disciples, to be people of faith and hope and love. And you have called us. So help us to fix our eyes on Jesus in this year ahead. Help us to recognize the times when we miss the mark, when we are not the people that you long for us to be. Forgive us that sometimes we don't hear your voice. Sometimes we don't listen for it. Sometimes we are closed to anything but our own words. In quiet, we come before you, seeking your gift of forgiveness and renewal in this moment, in this place. Hear then the word of grace to each of us, to all of us, that says, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Gracious and loving God, open our hearts, we pray, to all of your work. Open our eyes so we might glimpse your purpose for us more fully. Open our ears that we might hear your voice more clearly. Open our minds to receive your truth more completely. Speak to us as we work and witness for you, that we might know you better, and that others might come to know you for themselves. All in Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So, as we've said, it is the start of a new year in the church, a time of new beginnings. We're reminded of those things that remind us of new beginnings. You'll know that I start some work tomorrow at Cliff College. And so I've been rooting through all the books that I've got. And I found the most powerfully academic book that I wanted to share with you this morning. Now, have you come across this book? This is The Wonky Donkey. This is a very powerful academic book. Do you know this? Have you come across this book before?
No.
Excellent. So, unfortunately, it requires a sound effect. Where, from time to time, I will say, I saw a donkey. And you will say, okay. That's all right, but a bit more enthusiastic, like you actually want to engage with it. So, I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey. Excellent. Okay, are you ready? Are you sitting comfortably? Okay, here we are. I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey. And he only had three legs. He was a wonky donkey. I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey. He only had three legs and one eye. He was a winky wonky donkey. I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey. He only had three legs, one eye, and he liked to listen to country music. He was a honky-tonky, winky-wonky donkey. I was walking down the road, and I saw a donkey. He only had three legs, one eye. He liked to listen to country music, and he was quite tall and slim. He was a lanky, honky-tonky, winky-wonky donkey. There he is. I was walking down the road, and I saw a donkey. We're getting better, aren't we? He only had three legs, one eye. He liked to listen to country music. He was quite tall and slim, and he smelled really, really bad. He was a stinky-dinky, lanky, honky-tonky, winky-wonky donkey. And there he is. I was walking down the road, and I saw a donkey. He only had three legs, one eye. He liked to listen to country music. He was quite tall and slim. He smelt really, really bad. And that morning he got up early and he hadn't had any coffee. He was a cranky, stinky-dinky, lanky, honky-tonky, winky-wonky donkey. There he is. We've all felt like that in the morning. I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey. He only had three legs, one eye. He liked to listen to country music. He was quite tall and slim. He smelt really, really bad. That morning, he'd got up early and hadn't had any coffee. And he was always getting up to mischief. He was a hanky-panky, cranky, stinky-dinky, lanky, honky-tonky, winky-wonky donkey. And there he is. I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey. He only had three legs, one eye. He liked to listen to country music. He was quite tall and slim. He smelt really, really bad. That morning he got up early. He hadn't had any coffee. He was always getting up to mischief. But he was quite good looking. He was a spunky, hanky-panky, cranky, stinky-dinky, lanky, honky-tonky, winky-wonky donkey. And there he is. Isn't he lovely? I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey. Do you feel you've grown from having shared that wonderful book? There is always more to us than you see. So if I say to you, you'll know what to say. I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey. Perfect. You might just see that kind of bit. There's all kinds that goes on. There's all the rest of it that makes him who he is. We are complicated people. As humans, we're complicated. We're full of things that are good and things that are less good. We're full of things that make us different from people. We're full of things that we sometimes think are a bit weird about us, or other people might look and say, well, that's a bit weird. We're all different. There is always more to us than you see. But God says to all of us, despite all those things that we think might make us weird or a bit different or a bit eccentric, God says, I love you. And more than that, I've got things that only you can do in the world and in the church and in all of that. So whether you're old or young, whether you feel particularly skilled or not, whether you have talents in music or hospitality, whether you preach, whether you lead worship, whether you can steward, whether you can work with children, whether you feel like I can't do any of that, but I could. I could just come and talk to people. I could just pray. God says, I've got a part, a place for you in the whole of my work, in my kingdom, in my love, and in the church. When we get to a new place in the life of the church, when we get to a new year, then we need to hear God's call on us again. Sometimes we're good at making those excuses. I couldn't possibly do that stuff. I'm too old. I can't do it anymore. I've done it before. God says, I'm calling you, if you're listening, you as you are, with all your skills and with all the other bits that go along. So when you're walking down the road next time and you see a donkey, there is more than you see at first. And when you see each other, when you come to worship, don't think of each other as donkeys. That's not what I'm after. There is more to us than we see. And God calls us to see deep into each other and help each other hear his voice and his call to be who he calls us to be and to be the church that he calls us to be. Let's try one more time. I was walking down the road and I saw a donkey.
Eeyore.
Amen. I'm not sure I've ever said amen after an Eeyore, but there we go. We're gonna worship God together. We're going to sing two songs that you'll hopefully know. We're going to sing Jesus is the name we honour, and then we'll sing Lord, I lift your name on high. So let's worship God together. Our readings from the Bible first, from the letter of James, and then we'll hear from Mark's Gospel. Thank you.
Reading from James chapter 1, starting at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen.
The Gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, 14 to 15, and 21 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give thanks a ceremonial, give their hands ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Amen.
Thank you very much for those readings. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mark 7 and verse 5. Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? A new minister moved to a new church and went out one Saturday to visit some of the members. And all was going well till he came to one house, and it was very obvious that there was somebody home, but nobody came to the door, even after he'd knocked several times. So finally he took out a visiting card and wrote on the back, Revelation 3:20, and stuck it through the door. You'll all know, of course, Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." And off he went home. The next day, as he came home in the evening, he found his card had been returned to his own door. Below his message, somebody had written Genesis 3:10, which reads, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." It's possible when you want it to use the words of the Bible to say almost anything that you need, anything that you want them to. We know, don't we, that over the centuries, the words that tell us of God, of his love and mercy, the words that speak of the grace of God have been used to justify all kinds of evil in the world. Racism and sexism and intolerance and violence and murder and all kinds of stuff. And we know that all that still goes on. We know that people distort the word of God to make it fit. The challenge for those of us who value God's word is to seek and hear God's voice through it, to hear those words in their context, to understand what God needed his people to hear then and what God needs his people to hear now. That was the trouble with the Pharisees as Jesus met them. You see, the Pharisees had traveled around the Sea of Galilee. They tracked Jesus down, tracked him down so that they could once more try and test him, try and catch him out. Perhaps they'd seen some of the amazing stuff that he'd done. Perhaps they'd heard of the amazing things that had happened, of him having calmed a storm, of having healed the Gerasene demoniac, of a girl who was restored to life, of a woman healed, of thousands fed with a few fish, a few loaves. They didn't like him, because they were the ones who understood God. They were the ones who'd read the scriptures and knew what was right and what was wrong, and they'd come to prove that Jesus was doing something wrong. He had to be, because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be able to do all these weird things. They'd be able to do all this stuff because they got it right and he must be wrong. So you might imagine them standing at the back of the crowds as all the miraculous things goes on, with their arms folded, waiting to pounce the minute Jesus does something that's wrong. And they only have to wait in this story until about lunchtime before it happens. So instead then of tackling Jesus directly, what they do is go to him through his disciples. And that's not the first time they've done that. In chapter 2, they attack the disciples for picking corn on the Sabbath, for failing to fast. So now they pounce. Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders? Why do they eat with defiled hands? Why don't your disciples do what is expected? Why don't they do what's usual? Why don't they do what we've always done? Those Jews had a practice of ritually washing their hands before they eat. It takes a palmful of water, but they have to follow a strict procedure.
because they're told that to eat without washing their hands in that way would make them ritually unclean. But the ritual doesn't come from the book of law. It doesn't come from the scriptures. It doesn't come from that that they'd had handed down through Moses. It came from an oral tradition that the elders had brought about themselves because they wanted the Jewish people to aim for that same level of godliness as the temple priests had. To ritually wash before you ate was a higher level of commitment than actually the law required of God's people. But somehow the elders, somehow the Pharisees had managed to convince themselves that this was right, and probably using the words of Scripture to try and put this rule in place, now they want to use it to catch Jesus out. And Jesus replies in quite a simple way. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. It's what comes out that makes you unclean. The way you speak, the way you live. Think of what James wrote in his letter. He says to them, you've missed the point. You've not understood what God demands. You've not understood what the scriptures were trying to make clear. It's an inward purity, an inward holiness that God is looking for, because that then comes out and transforms us. A faith that is seen in the holiness of our lives, not the cleanliness of our hands, the cleanliness of our hearts. The Pharisees, it seems, were only paying lip service to God because they're so wrapped up in holding on to their tradition. In doing so, they lose sight of what God was doing among them. I wonder if you've ever felt like people ask that question of you or of us. Why do you do stuff like that? Why don't you do what we expect? Why are you doing things differently? Why do you eat with defiled hands? It's the same question that the disciples are asked, that Jesus asked of them. And what's our answer? Because what we do is what God calls us to do. And sometimes God calls us to do something new, to listen and respond into that newness of life that he offers. And Jesus, I think, explains to those who listen why they're doing this new thing and what it means for us. And the first thing is, I think, because faith demands an obedient heart. Quoting Isaiah, Jesus says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They say stuff with their lips, but their hearts aren't in it. They're not listening, they're not following, and they're not obedient. There was once a huge kind of international company whose president realized he had to travel out of the country for a bit. And he was going to be for quite a long time overseas. So he said to the other trusted employees, "Look, I'm going to have to leave for a bit. While I'm gone, I want you to look after the business. Manage things while away. And while I'm away, I will write to you regularly. And I'll instruct you what you should do until I come back." Everyone agreed. And off he went for a couple of years. During that time, he wrote often telling them how the business should be run, what he expected, what he wanted. And then came back and walked up to the company and immediately discovered everything was in a mess. Weeds were flourishing in the flower beds. Windows were broken across the front of the building. At the front desk, the person on duty was having a little snooze. There was loud music from several officers. There were three people messing around in the back. There was a mess everywhere. And instead of making profit, the company was at a loss. So he called everyone together and said, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" "Oh, yes," we said. "We've got your letters. We bound them in a book. Some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have letter study once a week. They are great letters." The president said, what did you do about my instructions?" "Well, nothing," they said, "but we read every one." Should the people of God, the people of Christ, be about written words or living words? Should they be about reading words or should they be about living words? The Pharisees knew the words. They understood them. But they didn't know what it meant to put them into action. They didn't live those words which were meant to be about grace and love for God's people. They simply followed what they saw as instructions and used them as a way to catch people out without seeing what God was doing, deliberately, desperately holding on to those human traditions when God was calling them to something new. How often do our traditions turn to something that can become meaningless? That can prevent us from seeing God at work. That make us so afraid to move on to that new thing that God has for us. God calls us as people of faith to have obedient hearts. To be ready to listen, to be ready to respond, to be ready to follow him in the way of life. And then secondly, faith demands a changing heart. Again, he's quoting from Isaiah. Jesus says, These people's hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. The Pharisees worship in vain because it's almost like their hearts aren't in it. They've missed that call of God to something new. Their old tradition has lost its life and its vitality. It's lost everything that made it good, and now it's denying them the life that God longs for them to know. Of course, not all the traditions that we hold on to are bad. Some of those things are life-giving. But there are things within the life of the church that we just do. There was once a couple who were newly married, and they were preparing their first meal together in their house, and they decided to have a ham, and they were going to get this beautiful ham. They were going to bake it. It was going to be wonderful. And as they were preparing it, the wife who was preparing it that day took a great knife and cut both ends of the ham off, chucked them in the bin, and then put it into the pot. The husband was a little bit confused. What are you doing? Why would you do that? Well, he said, my mum always did that, and her ham tasted delicious. It must bring out the flavour. The husband isn't quite satisfied, so he gets on the phone to his mother-in-law and says, We're just cooking. Can you tell us why you'd cut the ends of the ham off? Oh, yes, love, she said. My mum always did that. And it must bring out the flavour because her ham was delicious. Not quite happy is the husband. So he gets on the phone to Grandma and says, Grandma, we've just got a bit of a dilemma. Why do you cut the ends off your ham before you cook it? Oh, she says, oh, that's easy, love. I cut the ends off the ham so it'll fit in my pan. Have our traditions sometimes become like the ham? They had for the Pharisees. We've always done it that way. Don't know why, but that's the way we do it. Faith demands a changing heart. It demands one that responds to God's call, one that leaps at the sound of God's voice, one that longs to be close to God, one that looks for God's work and longs to get involved with it in the world. A changing heart is one that follows that loving God into the places where his blessing is known and where his blessing is needed and where we might be the blessing that the world needs. Faith demands an obedient heart. Faith demands a changing heart. And lastly, faith demands an open heart. Jesus carries on, for it's written, from the human heart, evil intentions come. That's where the problems begin, he says, and that's where the problems are cured. When the heart is open to God, then it can be transformed. Those Pharisees, in that moment, needed to be open to God. To let go of their religiosity, to let go of those traditions they were holding on to let go of their understanding of rules and regulations, and let God into their lives, their work, let God into everything. You'll remember, of course, that alongside the ritual washing, the Jews also had laws about what food could and could not be eaten. Some foods they believed would make them unclean. Jesus now says, it's not stuff you take into your body that makes you unclean. That stuff will be dealt with by your bodies. So food, he says, can't be clean or unclean in that way. People can become unclean by their actions, by their words, by the way they live, by what comes out of them, by what lives in their heart and is expressed in the life they live. It's their hearts that need to be transformed, not their diet. A few years ago, I knew two people who had to undergo heart surgery quite suddenly. One was the husband of a family friend. I guess he would be in his early 70s in those days. And one was the 16-year-old daughter of another friend. John had been struggling for a long time. He'd been getting breathless. He'd been in quite a lot of pain. And they knew it was coming. Friend's daughter didn't know there was anything wrong with her heart and discovered by accident there was a hole in it. Both of them recovered well, and John would say he felt like a new man after this. And Beth, too, was saying that she was able to do things she never expected and felt so much better. Sometimes you know something's wrong. Sometimes you have no idea. Sometimes you need someone to tell you there is something wrong here. Faith demands an open heart. One that allows God to look into us, into our very hearts, into who we are, and speak to us, to do whatever repair might be necessary. How do we do that? By allowing him to be part of all that we are, all that we do, all that we say. The Christian life isn't about rules that are written in books or rules that are written on tablets of stone. It's about rules that are written deep within our heart by God himself. The prophecy of Jeremiah, I long to write the rules in your heart. Because only when God writes his law in our heart can we live as he calls us to be who he calls us to be and be that transforming presence in the world. The Pharisees here think they've caught Jesus out. They think they've got him. This is their moment. But they've missed the point. Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands, they say? And Jesus replies, because faith demands an obedient heart. Faith demands a changing heart. Faith demands an open heart. As we head into this new year in the life of the church, let us be people of faith, with obedient hearts, changing hearts, and open hearts, that we might know God's will, we might respond to his grace, and all things might be transformed in him. Amen. We sing together. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. We come now to bring our prayers of intercession. Some of you, I think, will have been part of the live stream here of the service to inaugurate the new district, the Northwest of England district, yesterday. And I'm using the prayers of intercession that we'll use in that service to remind us we belong to that bigger piece of work. We're part of the Methodist people. We're part of that district. So let's pray together. And as we do, if you want to join in the response, when I say the Lord hears our prayer, we say together, thanks be to God. Let us pray. In faith, we pray to God who is more ready to hear than we are to ask. So let us pray for the whole Church of God, that rejoicing in our richness and variety, we may seek peace and unity and be constantly renewed for mission and service. The Lord hears our prayer. Thanks be to God. Let us pray for our district, for the new chair, James Tebbutt, for our circuit, for all the Methodist people, particularly those who at this time are starting in new appointments, churches with new ministers, ministers with new churches. We pray for all our people of faith. We pray for people of goodwill in our communities, people who are friends of our churches, that rejoicing together in the body of Christ, we may strengthen each other up and be built up in love. The Lord hears our prayer. Thanks be to God. Let us pray for the life of the world, that rejoicing in our common humanity, we may reject the ways of war and conflict and work together for justice and peace. The Lord hears our prayer. Thanks be to God. Let us rejoice in the communion of saints, that strengthened by their faithful example, we may follow the way of Christ and live to God's praise and glory. The Lord hears our prayer. Thanks be to God. I invite you in the silence for a moment to bring your needs, the needs of those who are on your hearts today, and offer them to God. The Lord hears our prayer. Thanks be to God. Give us wisdom, Lord, to know your will and courage to do it. May our words declare your love and may our compassion give substance to our words. All through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In a moment we'll sing a hymn and then we'll come to meet around the Lord's table. Before we do that, we're going to share words of peace with one another. When we come to share the peace today, invite you to share the peace in whatever way you're comfortable, being aware of those around you and how they're comfortable too. We'll share the peace. If you're able to, would you stand? God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Please share the peace however you're comfortable. We are going to sing together as we come to meet around the Lord's table. The hymn might be new to some of you. Some of you may know it, I'm not sure. But we're going to play it through the verse in whole first, and then we'll sing the second time round. So come, my table is a meeting place. Please remain standing or sit as you're more comfortable as we share together. For a moment, let's be quiet. Lord Jesus Christ, we come as you called all who love you, responding to your gracious invitation to share in this sacred meal, to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of you. For the wonder of this supper and all you do here, we thank you. We're here not just to receive bread and wine, but also to celebrate everything they symbolize. The breaking of your body, the shedding of your blood, your life poured out for us and for many, your death which sets us free from all that holds us captive. For the wonder of this supper and all you do here, we thank you. We're here to celebrate the many gifts your life and death made possible. Hope in our despair, joy in our sorrow, peace in our confusion, light in our darkness, the gift of your love flowing into our lives. For the wonder of this supper and all you do here, we thank you. We are here to receive your forgiveness, to rejoice again in your mercy, your generous pardon, your unfailing willingness to pick us up after yet another failure, and offer us a break with the past, a new beginning, a fresh chapter in our history. For the wonder of this supper and all you do here, we thank you. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this table in awe and wonder, with joy in our hearts and a song on our lips. We come above all with gratitude, recognizing once more all you have done for us in dying on the cross. For the wonder of this supper and all you do here, we thank you. So we hear the beginnings of this meal.
For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus Christ, we have no right to be here, for we are weak and foolish. But we come at your invitation, conscious of our privilege. We come at your request, conscious of how little we deserve it. We come at your bidding, conscious of all we owe you. We come at your instruction, conscious of our dependence upon your grace. Draw near to us in your mercy, so that we may draw near to you. Fill us with your love and renew us by your Spirit, so that we may walk where you lead us and live more faithfully as your disciples. To your praise and glory. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Amen. Please sit down. The table is prepared, the invitation made. Bread is broken, wine is poured out. Come now and share this supper. Celebrate this most precious of gifts. Eat and find food for your souls. Drink and be filled to overflowing. The table is ready, the Lord is here. The offer is his, the movement is ours. Christ is waiting to touch our lives. Thanks be to God. This is the table of the Lord, and all are welcome. Draw near with faith. Body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Thank you. always shine. Given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for me. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. We say together, Lord Jesus Christ, you have put your life into our hands. Now we put our lives into yours. Take us, renew and remake us. What we have been is past. What we shall be through you still awaits us. Lead us on. Amen. We sing together our closing hymn, O Thou who camest from above. Thank you. Go now in peace. Christ died for us. Go in joy. He rose victorious. Go with thanksgiving. His Spirit is with us. Go with hope. He will come again. Go in faith. He calls us to follow. Go in love. He asks us to serve. Go then, in the name of Christ, to live and work for his kingdom and to his glory. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit remain with you always. Amen.
Seems only right at the beginning of this year that we pray for Graham in his new job and in his added responsibility in this circuit. And can we say how grateful we are that you decided to stay on for that extra half year or year, whatever it is. We are really grateful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, our district, and we pray for James. We thank you for this, our circuit, and we pray for Graham. We acknowledge the extra responsibility he has in our circuit, as well as a new job at Cliff College. And we pray that you will give him all the strength and wisdom that he will need. We ask you to bless him. Inspire us too, Lord, to ask the question that Graham asked us. What can we do to help? We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.